We read in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and Jesus said, expressed in that, one main idea. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I'm just bringing this up. I know we've heard this a lot in our lives. You've been hanging out in churches very long. But it's extremely important that we really know what's being said in those verses. Because a lot of times people will quote a verse and he'll actually twist it just a little bit. Like, God never gives us anything more than what we can bear. But actually, he's addressing Christians. He never gives us anything more than what we can bear. The people on the world have to depend on themselves to bear up under their problems. It's not a promise made to every person, just to us Christians. He will help us through our problems, but a lot of non-Christians really struggle with it and say, well, nothing ever comes my way that I can't bear up under. That's not what the text says. And there's so many times that words are spoken and we don't really pay attention, or we just go along with what people say. But the context of what's going on here when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Right before this, in the chapter right before it, we find out that he is right there at the Last Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper. He's right there. He's talking about the fact that he's going to die. And when you read through 13, you realize the disciples still don't get it. They had been told for years and years and years by the general public and by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers and the religious people and their priests that when the Messiah comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to deliver us from the Romans. And that's all they understood. They knew he was coming to deliver, but they only thought of it in terms of physicalness, in terms of the reality that they were living in. God is going to send somebody to deliver us from the Romans, because he had delivered us before, is what they said. He had delivered us through the judges. He had delivered us through King David. He delivered us through the Maccabean revolt. He had delivered us time and again. Therefore, when this new Messiah comes, it will be from the Romans. But that is not actually what's going on there. Let me read John 13 to you also. Just a quick couple of verses. John 13, 31 and 32. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, he will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. So, the idea is, he was telling them, okay, something's about to happen, and I am going to be glorifying the Father, and then the Father is immediately going to be glorifying me. And he says, this event is getting ready to come. So they're sitting there going, oh yeah, it must be that deliverance thing that is coming our way. They didn't understand it. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. We got Thomas. He's a good guy, but he's a very literal thinker. He wasn't an abstract thinker. So when he said, I am going to prepare a place for you, he was thinking, really? Here we are in Jerusalem. We got all the way down here. We thought this was it. Something great's going to happen. And now you're telling us you're going to leave us and go prepare a place for us? And then you're going to come back and pick us up. And then you're going to take us with you. And now you're saying, you know the way? How would I know the way? I don't even know where you're going. And he says, okay, let me get this really plain to you. Jesus says this, I am the way. So we're going to break this down. And I want us to really pick up on what he's saying here. When he says, I am, in the Greek, it's not just I am. It is a high level of intensity. He's saying of himself, I am. I myself and only I am the way. I and only I myself am the truth. I and only I myself am the life. And I and I myself, because it's coming right down these three I ams, it's through me that you go to the Father. And only through me. So he's very definite. The word there, I am is an intensified thing that he's saying, me, myself, and I alone am the one that's accomplishing this. And I am the way to the Father. So now they should be thinking, oh, he's going to the Father. He's going there and we're going through him. Even though they hadn't quite picked up on all this stuff yet, even though other people had, because the Pharisees completely understood it. Remember in John when he was, or earlier in John, about chapter 8, he was talking and he said, before Abraham was, I am. Same word. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day heard that and they said, he's claiming to be God, because that Greek word is that intense level of I am. I know the Hebrew name for God is I am, the one who exists. But when you throw that Greek word in there and say I am, he's saying before Abraham was, I am. He's saying before Abraham, I, me, myself, and only I am right there before Abraham was. I, me, was before Abraham was. They understood that he was proclaiming himself to be God, the Lord God. And as God, he had made himself here in the flesh. He was wearing a real human body. He was completely man. He was completely God. And he was standing there and he was saying, I and I alone was before Abraham. I am right before Abraham. I was there. It was me. And so they understood that. And so it's a very definite, intensified form. Every time he says, I am in the New Testament, realize he's saying, me. It's not I am. It's me. I am. Myself. I'm the one. I was there. I did it. I accomplished it. I was there. And they didn't like that. So when you hear people say, Jesus never said he was God, it's because they don't understand the intensity level of I am. And they don't understand the Hebrew word I am, which means the self-existing one. He's saying, I am. I have always existed. I always will exist. And I was there for each one of these events. So every time you read I am in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's that intensified version, I am and only I. So when somebody says to you, Jesus never claimed to be God, you go, oy vey, you're so dumb. Okay, you're ignorant. That's a better way of saying it. You're so ignorant. That just means you're unlearned. You do not understand what the Scripture is proclaiming. And that's why Paul says to us, we should rightly divide the word, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we need to understand these kind of details. Yeah, it's okay to speak in general terms. But as we go along, he's always saying, don't just stay at that level. Keep learning and studying, because the more you understand, the more you'll be able to defend your position to all people who come to you and say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. You can say, right there, I am, buddy. That's the Hebrew word for God, and it's an intensified form in the Greek. I am. Before Abraham was, I am, I myself, I was there, I was dealing with Abraham. And you can say, oh yeah, he was proclaiming himself as God. We don't get it because we read English, but the Greeks and the Hebrews got it. When he says, I am the way, you hear people say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And really, the word the, it's proper, but let me say it this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a definite article before each one of those words. The. And we usually use the word maybe it's just Southern Illinois and it's me. But if I say, oh, there is the cabbage, but if I say there is the cabbage, then I'm driving home a particular point. The cabbage. A particular cabbage or a particular box of cabbage. And this article in Greek is a very definite, I am the way, not a way, I am the way. There is no other way. I am the Christ, and I am the way to the Father. A lot of people say, no, all he was really getting across is, he's the way. He is one of the ways. There are other ways to get to God. That's not what it says. He didn't say, oh, there's other ways you can go through Muhammad, you can go through Islam, you can go through Buddha, you can go through Confucius, you can go through animism, you can worship a tree, it doesn't matter. As long as you believe what you're doing is right, then it's okay. No. The text absolutely demands, when Christ says, I am the only way, He is being totally exclusive of all other people, beings, ways, methods, ideology, and we need to really understand that. Even Peter himself says, there is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. No other name. It's got to be that one. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be through the I am Jesus. We've got to do it that way and that alone. And that, honestly, is one reason why a lot of people do not like us. Because we believe the Bible and we read it and we're sticklers. We're trying to learn exactly what it says so it applies to our life. Now, one of these days when we get to heaven, we'll be saying, He is the way. We tried to tell you that, but you refused to listen. And you thought, well, I can just take a general road. No, the general road is broad and it leads to destruction. The narrow path is the way, and He is the only way to get there, and we need to really get that in our heads. Not only is He the way, there's that definite article again. He is the truth. He's not just a truth. A lot of people say every religion has a truth. I had a person who's actually a medical doctor, and he said, oh, well, you know, we all hold to the same truths. It doesn't matter what religion, Eastern, Middle Eastern, African, it doesn't matter. But Jesus is saying it does matter. There is only one truth, and I am that truth. And when He uses this definite article in front of the word truth, then you have the word truth and what it actually is saying. I am the reality of all the truth in all the world. If it is absolute truth, it's embodied in me. He is the greatest architect that ever lived. I am the one, He's saying. I am the great mathematician. I have all the geometry, all the algebraic equations, the trigonometry. Anything that is absolute truth, He is in it and He is behind it. He understands it, He grasps it, and He put it out there. The laws of nature, the laws of science, the ones that are absolutely true, they're His. A lot of people don't realize that science has now shifted. Years and years and years ago, when I was a kid, they would say, here is a science project that I've been working on. I think that this is true, and when I'm done, I hope that the experiments that I have performed will prove what, and they call it a hypothesis, will prove my hypothesis, will prove what I think, how it works, is how it actually accomplishes that. And they're always saying, prove, prove, prove. No longer. Science is now saying, we have decided by consensus. There's a bunch of us, and we got together and we said, this is the way it is. Therefore, it is now settled reality, settled science. You can't go back. We know that this is the way it is because we have a consensus. A lot of us got together and agreed. This is truth. Now, they trashed a lot of people years ago because the consensus at that time, through the scientists of that time, was the earth was flat. Consensus. They proved it wasn't flat. The earth is actually round. Do you want me to tell you how you can tell the earth isn't flat? Because if it was flat, the cats would have everything knocked off of it already. Because if you ever watch a cat, they just push things over the edge. So the earth is not flat. The earth is round. And that's the whole idea. You can't have pure, true science based on a vote of a bunch of people. Most people go out with their thesis and they're trying to come up with something new, radical, and different. And it's not so much they want to prove it. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to write books and articles and sell those. They want to get hired by colleges to write books. I don't know if you went to a college or not, but if you did, a lot of times, even where I went, Moody, when you took a class, you were required to buy a set of books. And usually one, two, or three of those books that was required was written by the professor himself, and it was required reading for you. Even if he never used it, you had to buy his book. Thinking smart, he's going, if I write a book and require it every year, I'm going to sell 100 copies of it. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Now, I'm not saying that the writing is poor. I'm just saying that that's the idea behind a lot of scientists, is I'll write a book and people will buy it off of me, and I will sell it to the college kids. Even if they refute it later, I'm going to be making money off of this. That is not the way Christianity works. It is either true or it's false. We need to understand that Jesus is the reality. And he's saying, I am going to try to explain to you in terms of absolute certainty who God is, what he is, how he thinks, how he does things. He said, I'm here to demonstrate to you how God the Father looks, thinks, acts, approaches things. I'm here to teach you because I am the truth of God Almighty. I am that truth, and I'm expressing it to you in terms that you can understand. And he's teaching the 12, and then they pass it on to us. He said, I am the life, definite article. I am the life. And John, he says, because I live, you also will live, because I actually live. He's saying, one of these days, I'm going to set you totally free. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. He's saying that's an absolute statement. I will die and I will raise again and you will have life. A lot of people think you live your life and then you die and it's over with. He's going, no, you're going to learn something from all this. He's saying, I am the life. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to pick it back up. I am dead and I will live again. And because I live and prove to you that you can resurrect and live again, I want you to understand that if you trust me, you also will live again just like I'm living again. So they should have been really thrilled when he popped up out of the grave and said, hi, I'm here. And Thomas is like, I don't, until I see it. Remember, he's the brick and mortar guy. He wants to see things. He wants to touch. And Jesus said, hey, Thomas, look, hole in my side, hole in my hands. It's really me. Go ahead, touch me. I'm real. I'm not a ghost. A lot of people say, oh, he was just a spirit, a ghost. He wasn't real. He wasn't physical. He was absolutely real. And he's saying, I am coming back and you too will have a real body. A lot of times we're taught, either subliminally or flat out, that we're not good enough and our bodies aren't good enough. And God's really not interested in our bodies. He is interested in our bodies because he made us physical beings. When he created Adam and Eve, it was like, oh yeah, they are the top of my creation. And he redeemed our physical bodies through Jesus Christ. That's why he died, paid the price even for our physical death, and rose from the dead to prove that he was not only Jesus, that he was not only the Messiah, and that he came to deliver us, not from the Romans, but from sin itself and from the evil darkness of the ruler of this world, which is Satan. He says, I came to deliver you from him. I came to deliver you from your own failures. I came to deliver you from your sickness, from your sins. I came to deliver you, and I am now alive again because I rose from the dead. And you also, you trust me, you also will live just as I'm living. I am the life. I am actually alive, and not just for a brief period of time of 1 to 120 some years, maybe. He's saying, you will live just like I do forever and ever and ever. So the circle comes completely back round. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. So he's saying, I'm going there, and you can go there too. Now you know the way because I am the way to get there. Trusting in what I'm getting ready to do. Trusting on the fact that I'm bearing your sins. Trusting in the fact that I rose from the dead. And you'll see me, he's saying. When you see all this, know that I will get you all the way to heaven. And I will get you through this life also. Because I promise I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But notice what he said. I am the way. Most people don't realize that the Father is not the way. The Father is the destination. We're trying to get from here to the very throne room of God and stand in His presence through all eternity and listen to Him and worship Him and tell Him how worthy He is on redeeming us. He is not the way. He is the destination. The Holy Spirit is not the way to get to the throne room. He is here in us to help us and make our life journey and help us to grow and mature. The only way to get to the Father is through the Son, very particular. He is the way. So He's going to get us to God the Father. He's there, the Holy Spirit's there to help us. Most people don't realize those concepts and don't realize that it's quite literal. A lot of people say, well, God's going to get me there. It's very specific. God, Jesus, He is the one who opens the path so we can get there to Him. And the Holy Spirit moves within us. The Holy Spirit is there. And remember, Jesus said that He will be glorified and He will glorify the Father, and the Father will immediately glorify Him. There's also other references where Jesus said, Father, the glory that You've given Me, I give to these people. The people who believe and trust in Me, I'm taking the glory that You give Me, and I'm giving it to them. Remember, the main idea in the New Testament of glory is not the shiny stuff. It is that good opinion. It means that people, mainly God the Father, is going to have a good opinion of us. And because Jesus died and forgave all of our sins, the Father now can have a good opinion of each one of us individually. So don't go around saying, oh, I'll tell you, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. Now you are a son of God maintained by that grace. Don't beat yourself down because the Father says, I have a good opinion of you. Oh, but I messed up. I still have a good opinion of you. But I didn't do right today. The opinion still stands, but I don't feel it. Where did He say you'll feel it? He said, this is what I'm telling you you are. You are My kid, and I'm giving you glory, and I'm restoring to you honor, and I have a good opinion of you. So we need to step up and start having better opinions of ourselves. Not to be proud, saying, oh, look at me, but is, I'm a son of God. I can face this world. He has provided for me that no matter what happens, I will go on to live forever and ever. And yet though I die, yet I will live again, and I will have a great body, and I will be hanging up there with Jesus Himself because He's still alive. Therefore, I'm going to be in Him, and He has given me this good opinion. Now, there are places where it does use the same word, and it does mean shining, like Jesus was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. But in the context, almost always in the New Testament, unless the context says it's a shiny thing, always go with the idea of it is a good opinion. So when the Father gives Jesus, and Jesus goes through everything He does, He says, you've got glory. I've got a good opinion of you. Not only are you My son, but you were mature enough to go through everything that was laid out for you, and you accomplished it. I have a great opinion of you, Jesus. And Jesus says, take that opinion and now give it over to these people that trust in Me because they're walking by faith just like I did. And while they're not perfect, they're going to grow up and they're going to be with us forever. And God says, looking at us, I have a good opinion of them because they trust in My Son. They have a good opinion of Jesus. I have a good opinion of them. And we need to be able to grow and trust in that, realizing who we are. Because as we realize who we are, our lives start to change. Our lives improve because we don't feel beat down all the time. We can stand up and say, you know, God likes me. Not only does He like me, He has a good opinion of me, and He says, I will improve, therefore I'm going to improve whether I feel like it or not. You say, oh, but it's been 2 weeks and nothing's really happened. I read in the Bible where something happens, and the Holy Spirit came down on the book of Acts chapter 2, and flames of fire sat down on their head. Never had that happen to me. Do you realize it took 3 years for Him to go to the fishermen and say, you follow Me? 3 years and some days later, he finally says, now that I've risen from the dead and I've ascended, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Boom. We flip through these pages and we've got the idea things are just happening lickety-split down through there. But it's not. From the time that Moses was born till the time that he started leading the children of Israel was 80 years. But when we read it, it's like we flip a page and we don't realize we just went through decades of time. Folks, it takes us a little longer for some of this stuff to affect our lives because he's changing our free will. He's changing the concepts we have of ourselves. He's saying, I want you to realize who you are. Stand up and say, I am the Son of God. And that's one of the words, by the way, where it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. One of the meanings of that abide is actually stand up. Stand up. Rest in me. Wait for me. It takes time. It's all right there in that word to abide. It's rest. It's wait. It's stand. It's stand firm. All those ideas are, and you can translate that word for abide in those different ways. And he's saying that is what it means. So don't always expect everything to be instantaneous. He's growing us up. And he says, you're like a vine. You're growing. And I will cause you. I will cause you to produce fruit. I will do it. And he says, I have a good opinion of you, and I will make other people have a good opinion of you also. I've known some people that was real rats, jerks, and everything else, and all this kind of stuff. And as time goes by, people's opinion of them change. And as they get older and older, they'll start saying, that is a good person. And as we reflect that, and bring the glory to God, and we say, God's the one who intervened in my life at a low point. God is the one who intervened in my life. He's the one who changed me. We're having a good opinion of God. We're saying, He's the one that accomplished it. So we're reflecting that good opinion on Him. And as we bring that good opinion to Him, and other people are going, God must be real because He's changed that person who was a rat and a jerk, and I never thought they would change. But He changed them. Therefore, this God must be really powerful because these people have been changing and I now have a better opinion of God than what I did. And then He says, I will reflect that back on you also. Jesus gave you glory. Now you're giving me glory and I will reflect back upon you even glory and people will start having a better opinion of you also. So as we glorify the Father, we are already glorified because Jesus said so. And as we point people to the Father and say, He's great, He's changing my life as we speak each and every day. He is making me holy. Okay, there's the word. Give me a brief moment for that. As you know, holy doesn't mean, whoa. Holy means to be set apart. And as one person said, holy, the opposite of holy, isn't sinful. The opposite of holy is common. Because the word holy means to be set apart for God's use. Common people are out there. But when we accepted God, we accepted Jesus Christ, we went that way, we chose Him, and we become disciples, He says, I make you holy. I make you set apart for me, which makes us uncommon. We're not like everybody else. I am holy. I am uncommon. I am blessed of God. And we need to say those things. I am holy. I am holy because of Jesus Christ. I am made holy because of God. I am glorified. And I am not common like everybody else out there. I am a person who has value and has worth and has the good opinion of God. He shoves it toward me. And He says, I like you and I've got a good opinion of you. And you are not a common person anymore. You're my kid. You're mine. I'm your dad. And those are concepts that we really need to work with. We need to understand He is the only way. The only way. He is the truth. He is the reality of what God the Father is like. He is the life guaranteeing to us that from the time we accept Him all the way till the time we have a new resurrected body and we're standing in the very presence of God the Father, He is there through the Holy Spirit working with us. He is there causing God to have a good opinion of us, improving the opinion of us as we point people to God among the people of this world. People will have better opinions of us and we'll have more influence in this world. And we are not common. We are uncommon and we are classy because God has made us classy. We are a classy people and we need to get that in our head and realize who we are, because as we conceive who we are, we start becoming that. Shall we stand and sing?